morning, church. I want us to start off with a breathing exercise real quick. We've made it through the year. We're almost going to start another, and we've just gone through maybe the most chaotic part of the season, Christmas. For some of us, maybe it was really relieving. For others who have small children, maybe it wasn't. And so I want us to take a deep breath in. Everybody breathe in. Can I hear you breathing? Yes, I can. And let it out. You've done it. You've made it. We are on our way to another year. And it can bring a lot of feelings, some different feelings that we may have. And so I'm going to ask you a couple of questions and just want you to think about these questions. How would you be feeling towards these? What is the first thing that comes to mind when I say new year, same me? New year, same me. Is it relief? It's a new year. Oh, okay, we can put the past behind us, 2025, we're starting new. Okay, good. But it's still the same me. I'm still the same person. I'm going into the new year and I get to be myself. Is it relief? Is it frustration? Man, I really want to be somebody different. I want to be new. Is it anger? Are you upset that it's a new year? You're like, man, things were going great and it's a new year and I don't know what to expect. Is it joy? What do you feel? What if I were to say new year, new me? Right? That's different. New year, same me. New year, new me. Maybe it's the excitement at a new beginning. We are starting fresh. Or maybe it's the grief over the end of a year. Anxiety of what is to come. What are you feeling as we come to the end of the year 2025? Some of us arrive here waiting for the new year for some time because we want this fresh. This new and exciting thing that happens when the new year begins. We start some new things, and it's refreshing. But oftentimes, we find that the new year starts exciting with these new opportunities, but turns into the same as all the years previously. Stressful, busy, chaotic. It's like the new year never even happened. It's just we're writing 2026 instead of 2025. Usually, it takes us until March to do that, but we still do it. We live in the hope of the new year, new me. But we quickly find that we are in the new year, but I'm the same me. So what do we do? How do we move forward and live as the same me, but hoping for a new me in the new year? To do this, I believe that we must reflect. We have to look back on what this year has been for us so that we can move forward in the new. Now, every year, New Year's resolutions are a global phenomenon. Every year, the people use resolutions to challenge themselves to do something different, to help themselves become the best version of themselves. How many of you guys have done New Year's resolutions in the past? Show of hands. How many of you guys have failed at New Year's resolutions in the past? Now, I can ask success, and how many hands would go up for that? A lot less. Overachievers. But we use them to become the best version of ourselves. Now, many of you may be working on your New Year's resolutions for 2026. If you haven't yet, you still got 3 days. There's no time. Like, you don't have to rush, okay? It's when the clock strikes midnight. But I want to give you some ideas. All right, I want to give you some ideas, some ones that I did some research, and I thought, hey, this would be a really good list for Seymour Christian Church, for our members, to take into the new year. The first one is to collect odd items. Anybody put that on their resolution list for 2026, collect odd items? You know, an example of that could be air sick bags. You never know when you might need one, but you could start collecting odd things. Maybe on your resolution list is to start an unusual social etiquette. Now, we are the city, state, whatever you want to call it, of roundabouts. But if there are still four-way stops, you can start waving to people. Maybe some of you already do that. We are in the Midwest. We are usually nice. But you could also even try this unusual social etiquette of kissing parked cars. I don't know. I don't recommend it, but you could try it. There's also the quirky hobby. Anybody feel like they may have a quirky hobby? Anybody in here? Not willing to admit it, maybe? You know, an example could be extreme ironing. You iron everything. Or knitting sweaters for trees because they get cold sometimes. There are also time-based oddities. Maybe, you know, this is a real thing. Some people take their day, which is 24 hours, and say, hey, I'm going to make my full day into 2 days of 12 hours. And then if you get really crazy, I'm going to make 1 day 8 hours, and then I get 3 days for every day. It hurts your brain a little bit to think about. But there are different things that you can do with your time that you're given. There's also media-related antics. This is a pretty common one, especially in larger cities, where becoming a news raider, which is intentionally appearing on TV as much as you can. It's not on purpose. You just walk behind cameras and try and see how many times you get on TV in a year. Maybe it's alphabetical eating. You only eat foods in alphabetical order. So you got to eat your apples before you can eat your broccoli, before you eat your carrots, before you eat your donuts. Sounds right. Now, these are very odd and maybe even overly specific, but oftentimes our resolutions are actually the opposite. Many of our resolutions sound like this. Number one, lose weight. Number two, how do I do that? I go to the gym. Or how do I do that? I eat better, right? There's also, I'm going to read more, whatever that means. I'm going to go outside more. I'm going to spend less time on my phone. I'm going to save money. I'm going to travel more. Maybe that's what our resolutions actually sound like. Obscure resolutions are funny, but not realistic. Vague resolutions are easy to give up whenever we decide to. So how do we focus on growth? How do we focus on these true resolutions? And I believe that we have to reflect. We must look back to look forward. So often in Scripture, we see that the people needed to be reminded that who they belong to and what God has done for them. So we look in Scripture. What does it say? Deuteronomy 6:12 says, "Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." God did that. Deuteronomy 8:2, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." God led them. He did that. Exodus 2:23 through 25. "During those many days of the king of Egypt, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God, hearing their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." God did that. Psalm 105:8, "He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations." God did that. And he continually reminded his people. He had to remind them, and they needed to be reminded. And so we may be feeling as we get to the new year that we're the same me. But we can put that to the side, because what we can rely on is that we have the same God. We have the same God, the one who is and who was and is and is to come, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can rely on him. God's character is unchanging. He is the same, period. This morning, I want us to look at three specific characteristics of God's unchanging nature, and that is his faithfulness, his kindness, and his holiness. There are plenty more that we could look at throughout Scripture and even in our own memories. But these are the three that, as I was studying, I just felt this is what I needed. And maybe that you need it as well. Exodus 34:6-7 says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" And so we jump into our first point. we reflect and focus on his unchanging faithfulness. We serve a God who is faithful. What does your 2025 look like? Have you seen his faithfulness? What will your 2026 look like? Will you pay attention to his faithfulness? When I was in the hiring process of coming to Seymour, it was right before COVID. COVID hit in 2020, we all remember that. And I was in the hiring process in February of that year, and things got put on hold for a little bit because of everything that was happening. Everybody was trying to figure out, what are we doing in this situation? The world is trying to figure out, what is this, right? You don't know when something will end when you're in the middle of it. And at the time, I was working at a bank, a local bank in Joplin, Missouri. That's where I went to school. And after I graduated from there, decided to pursue a relationship with my now wife, worked out, and decided that, hey, I'm going to pursue this. We'll see where this goes. And so I decided, hey, I'm going to, you know, I graduate. I'm going to work here for a year. We'll kind of see. And in that interview process, I remember them asking me, because they looked at my my diploma, and they were kind of confused. Like, you've got a degree in student ministry, but you're wanting to work as a teller at a bank. And so they asked me, like, hey, is this your long-term plan? How long do you see yourself being here? And in the moment, I was kind of just like, you know, I hadn't really thought about that. I'm going to give you a good answer so you hire me. Let's say at least a year. And so things started moving. We get to 2020, and Jenna and I had gotten engaged. Like I said, it worked out. And then COVID hits, and we're in this limbo of my job has changed. The world is changing, and I'm in this interview process, and I don't know what is going to happen. And as we get closer and closer further and further, I guess, into COVID, our wedding plans changed. We ended up getting married in May. We eloped. There was 9 total people at our wedding. And we got to actually put it on Facebook and send it out to family and friends. And more people got to be a part of our wedding that way instead of just being there in person. So that was an interesting experience. And it actually turned out that a week later, after we got married, we were coming up here for an in-person interview. Some of you guys might even remember that. And right before, in that week before I came here, there were some things that happened, some unexpected things. To travel here, I had to go through Illinois. And at that time, we know that in COVID terms, a red state was a highly infected state. Illinois at the time was one. And my job wouldn't let me drive through it. If I did, I would have to come back and be quarantined, which means I couldn't work, couldn't get paid. And there was no way around it. In that moment, I said, well, can my 2 weeks be my quarantine? And they said, yes. So I quit right then and there. Now, I didn't have the job here. So that means I'm jobless and newly married and we're in COVID. Well, I had another church in Oklahoma that was interested in me as well, and less than 24 hours got a call from them and said, hey, our position has changed from student ministry to student ministry and worship ministry, and there's a reason why I don't sing up here. So I said, no, thank you, and so I lost, that was a job position. You know, they weren't upset about that. They were the ones that changed it. They said, hey, we understand, but I quit my job, which, when I said in my interview it was going to be a year, it was a year to the day. And then I lost a job interview opportunity in Oklahoma. And to say that I was stressed and anxious and worried is not enough. Jenna and I were freaking out. What do we do? And we just prayed. Lord, we know you have a plan. And Lord, you are faithful. And we got here, and it changed everything. We met the most amazing people, ended up living with a family for a month that we had just met, and have now we have two kids, and the Lord has been faithful. The Lord has been faithful. But the only way that I can oftentimes see that is in my reflection. But the question is, how can I see God being faithful now, right now? And so we must reflect, where has God been faithful in your life? And how is God continuing to be faithful right now? And how is God going to be faithful in the future? We have seen it. We know it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." He who calls you is faithful. We serve a faithful God. Charles Spurgeon says, "The glory of God's faithfulness is that no sin of ours has ever made him unfaithful." No sin of ours, no sin of mine has ever made him unfaithful. And I am a sinner. I deserve nothing. And yet he gave everything for me and for you. That is a faithful father. Even when we are unfaithful, even when we fall, he stays true. His promises are still true. When you reflect on the year 2025, where have you seen his faithfulness? Where have you seen him stay true, even when you haven't? Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" He does what he says. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." We can hold fast because he is faithful. God does not change his character, the essence of who he is. God has not and will not change. And so we reflect and focus on his faithfulness. We also reflect and focus on his unchanging kindness. We serve a God who is kind. There was a survey called What is a Kind Act to a Kid? It was done by Psychology Today in 2024, and it asked kids and teens, what are the kindest of acts? Now, there was a list that they gave them. I want to say it was probably close to 150, 175 questions or acts of kindness. And they said, "Hey, give us your top ones." And so kids and teens, they answered these questions. And then they also asked adults, "Hey, what would you believe that kids and teens would say? What do you think they would say the kindest act is?" And here are the top results. For kids, in order 1 through 5, it said, "Remind someone that they are important." 2, "Stand up for someone who's being picked on, although that kind of is the same thing. 3, "Help someone who falls over in the street." 4, "Donate food to a food bank." 5, "Offer to help someone with a disability." For teens, they answered this way. Top 5, "Write a letter to a child who is ill in the hospital." "Stand up for someone if you see them being bullied or treated unfairly because of their identity." "Help someone who falls over in the street." "Find 3 of your toys to give to the local children's hospital." And "Get help if someone is in trouble." For adults, this is what they believe that kids would say is the kindest of acts. 1 through 5, "Help someone visually impaired cross the street safely." "Stand up for someone who is being picked on or kicked on." "Stand up for someone if you see them being bullied or treated unfairly because of their identity." "Donate your hair to make wigs for sick children." "And help someone who falls over in the street." Now, they had a whole big list of what they could have chosen, and adults of what maybe they thought kids or teens would say. But what stood out to me as I was going through this survey and I was looking at the results was what the most important act of kindness was to a kid. That number one was to remind someone that they are important. That they're important. How often do we remind others that they are important? It doesn't matter if it's a stranger or if it's your spouse or if it's your kids or your parents. How often do you remind them that they are important? Not just to you, but in general, that they are important. that you care? What does this kind of act of kindness look like in your life to remind someone that they are important? Not better than someone else, but important. God's greatest act of kindness was to show us that we are important to him. So much so that he sent his son to die for us. This is kindness. And we also know this as love. John 3:16 through 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God's kindness came as a sacrifice for you and for me. And that is the love that he has for us. We see it in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. God's love is true kindness. Have you experienced it? And we know from John, 1 John 4:7-8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. And we are to love. And therefore, that means to love is to show kindness. His kindness, it is never changing. God does not change his character, the essence of who he is. God has not and will not change. And lastly, we reflect and focus on his unchanging holiness. We serve a God who is holy. 1 Samuel 2:2, it says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." Now, the Hebrew word for that we see here for holy is kadosh. And this is a word that means pure, awesome, commanding respect. And this is a part of Hannah's prayer. Hannah is the mother of Samuel, and she was barren. This is a prayer in response for the Lord giving her a child when she thought that she never could. Hannah was a part of a miracle, and her response was praise and acknowledgement. No one is holy like our Lord. There is none like him. He is our rock. How have you seen God's holiness this past year? His holiness, his purity, his unfailing integrity. We praise him and recognize his holiness in the highs, and we must see it even in the lows. Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For even in the suffering, God is holy and deserves our praise." Does it make it easy? No. But we must give it. God is present and is able to redeem, refine, and draw people closer to him, creating fruits of the Spirit, character, and deeper intimacy with him. Even in our suffering, even when our circumstances change, he doesn't. Even when life seems to be going too fast, or maybe it feels like it's going too slow, when will the new year just get here? He doesn't change. He is constant. The only thing that is consistent in this world. Psalm 22:2-5 says this, "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." Even in the darkest of moments, we can know that he is holy and he hears his children and will rescue them. This little piece of Psalm 22 was famous in that time. It was a psalm of David. But who else said it? Jesus on the cross. And he didn't have to say the whole thing for it to be a memory for them to know what this had meant. That the Lord, that he is holy. He is holy. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried and were rescued. God does not change his character, the essence of who he is. God has not and will not change. Over the past several years, I've gone back to a specific song. Maybe all of us have a few songs or memories of something that we look back on in specific times of our life. Maybe when it's a time of grieving or anxiety or stress. And there's a song that I continually go back to that speaks about God's unchanging character. It's a song called Evergreen by Gable Price and Friends. And this is a song that I've gone back to specifically because of when I found it. I found it when Jenna was pregnant with our first kid, Oakland. And during that time, I was in school, and there was just a lot of changing things happening here at the church and in my personal life. And, you know, of course, adding a child into the mix is chaos, right? And so there was a song that I ended up hearing, and it spoke to me in that moment. And I just kept listening to it on repeat and repeat and repeat. And I want to share a few of the lyrics with you. And I recommend listening to it. If you have 3.5 minutes of your time after service, I recommend listening to it. But he starts off by singing in the first verse, "Fully sovereign and fully kind. Creation sings of your design. Omnipotent, outside of time, your ways are greater. Faithful Father, constant friend, unchanging in the season's end. Your roots are planted firm beside me." And it continues to say over and over, "Your ways are greater." And then another way of saying it, "Great are your ways." But then it says, "You're evergreen." And you get into the bridge, and it says, "Where I see ashes, you're planting trees. Where I see wastelands, you're evergreen." And it says that again on repeat and repeat. "Where I can't see a way out, he has a plan. He has great ways, great ways." Now, evergreen trees, we all see them. They might even be in your backyard or your front yard. They're all around. And evergreen just means that it's green all the time. In the name, always green. But evergreen trees specifically remind me of home. Growing up in the Pacific Northwest, it's green year-round. And the beauty of the place just shows the glory of God. It is just amazing. And it also reminds me of the place where my love for the Lord first began, and where his love for me, where I first recognized it. No matter the season, our God, he is the same. And now in scripture, there are two instances where evergreen is used. This idea of never changing. Hosea 14:8, it says, "O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit." He says, "From me." From me. If it's coming from him, we need nothing else. We need nothing else if it is coming from him. Isaiah 55:13 says, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Now, in certain translations, it uses that word evergreen. But we can see in where it says cypress. With Hosea, it says evergreen cypress. So the same thought would have happened. And then also everlasting, another way of saying evergreen. Now, in Isaiah 55:13, the thorn, this idea of a thorn, was used as an image of the wicked. Yet the cypress or a fir tree is the godly, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Our God is evergreen. He doesn't change. And that's what we named our daughter after. I was in a season of anxiety and stress and health things that I thought were past me. But yet he is evergreen. Even when I can't do anything, he never changes. And so our daughter, her name is Oakland Evergreen. A constant reminder of God's unchanging character. Because he is evergreen. Our God does not change his character, the essence of who he is. God has not and will not change. He is faithful, kind, and holy. Let 2026 be a year where we actively engage in his faithfulness, in his kindness, and in his holiness. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this year. Lord, we thank you for 2025. Lord, for the ups and the downs, and Lord, even the plateaus. God, I pray that we have seen your faithfulness in our lives. And if we haven't, Lord, I pray that we reflect because you are there. Lord, you are kind. And I pray that we would see your kindness. Sometimes we just get so caught up in the moment. We get tunnel vision. We don't see everything that is around us. Get caught up in the busyness and the chaos. But Lord, you are kind. And God, you are so holy. Lord, I pray that we continue to look more like you, that Lord, although we will never be like you, Lord, I pray that we try. For you call us to be holy because you are holy. Lord, I pray that we see your holiness, your kindness, and your faithfulness in 2026. That we would have a different type of vision. That we would see it in the moment. That we would often reflect. And Lord, that we would know that it will become true in the future. God, we thank you for your son, for his life given for us so that we can have eternal life. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.